to see the dawn of the darkest day. Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten then, nailed to a cross of wood. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame for the wrath we stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see the pain written on your face,
to see my name written in the wounds, for through your suffering I am free. Death is crushed to death, life is mine to live. Won through your selfless love,
so much, ladies. That's what this day is all about, the validation of that death of Christ on the cross. Without the resurrection, his death would just be another unfortunate, sad event of a religious leader, but He proved with his resurrection that all he said about his death was valid and real. He died for you and me. And I hope that if you haven't trusted him as your Savior, you'll come and fall at his feet today and be born again. Take your Bible to John chapter 20, if you would, verse 1. John chapter 20 and verse 1. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and remain seated. I want to read a rather lengthy portion of Scripture today, but you can remain seated there if you would. And John 20 and verse 1 to 23 is the text today. My title of the message is The First Day of the Week. The First Day of the Week. John chapter 20, and I want to read verse 1 to verse 23. If you'd follow along with me in your Bible while I read. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. They ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. When she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open our eyes as we look into thy word today and help us to be understanding the depth of truth that is here concerning your resurrection. We read of the disciples who understood not the significance of the event until they had finally seen you in person, the resurrected Savior. And I pray that our eyes, our minds, our hearts might be open to see the resurrected Savior today. I pray for those that are here today that may have religion but not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and I pray that they would come to true salvation. I pray, Father, for those of us that have been born again and know you as our Savior, that you'd help us to do these things that were commanded of our Lord Jesus to the disciples in that early day, in that first Sunday, that first resurrection day. We ask you to teach us now and open our eyes as we behold thy word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A recent Rasmussen report that surveyed a number of people concerning the resurrection indicated that despite all the efforts made by the skeptics and the agnostics and the atheists, yet today 77% of Americans still believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Thank God for that. Fully 86% of Americans believe that Jesus Christ was a real person in history, but 77% of us in America still believe that truth of the Bible. Jesus rose from the dead. And we celebrate in a special way today the completion of the gospel. As the girls were singing, they sang about the cross. As the choir was singing about the cross and the sacrifice of our Savior there, that's part of the gospel, the death of Jesus Christ. Another part is the burial of Jesus Christ in the tomb. And then the third and the completed part is the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Jesus died, he said, for our sins. And he said he died according to the scriptures. He was buried. And he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The gospels, all four together, give us a setting that we have for the resurrection of Christ that morning, that Easter morning, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. Mark says that it was very early in the morning at the rising of the sun. Luke says it this way. He says it was toward the dawning of the day. Matthew says, as it began toward the dawn of the first day of the week. And John, where we just read, says it was very early, yet dark. The garden area of the tomb itself is situated below Golgotha's Hill. It's at the base down below and in a depression area there. It was a garden in that day, as it is, has been restored to today. And it is understandable how that when the women who were first to the tomb got down into that area, it was yet dark in that area. And the looking into the tomb, it was quite dark at that time of the morning. The sunrise today in Jerusalem was 6:08 a.m. For us this morning, it was 6:17. If you got up this morning to watch the sunrise, it was 6:17 this morning. And so it was quite early, yet it was dark around there. But the discovery that was made by Mary Magdalene and the other Mary at that point was really the pivotal point in all of human history. Everything before and then everything since pivots on that great truth, that great discovery of Mary and the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, the time is very significant for us and instructive to us. It was the first day of the week. It was at the first light of the first day of the week that it was first discovered that Jesus had resurrected from the dead. For the world, it's the opposite thing, isn't it? It's the nightlife and the after dark time and the nightclub scene and all of that. The world looks to the night as the time to party and engage in those things that the world counts as valuable. John chapter 3 and verse 19 says, light is come into the world, and yet men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And that is true of the world. The world thinks in a different way than God thinks. And the things that the world does and the things that you and I did before coming to Christ were things that were better situated and suited to the darkness than to the light in many cases. But this time, this significant event took place at the first day of the week and in the first light of the day. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were the first to the tomb, and for them it's still dark in that area, but it's not just the darkness that relates to the darkness shrouding the tomb itself at that time of the day. It's a darkness in their hearts and their souls. It's a gloom and a despair for what had taken place. Here, this one who they thought would set up the kingdom and make Israel great again and a great nation again, and this one who they thought was the coming promised king who would be reigning and ruling from Jerusalem. They thought all that was to take place, and even though they had heard from the lips of the Lord Jesus himself, that he must die and be buried and raised again. They still didn't understand it. And so when he was horribly crucified on the cross of Calvary, and when they saw his shame and his suffering that he had to endure as he took the sins of the world upon himself that day, they were filled with anxiety and filled with despair, and it was a gloomy time. They were not coming to determine if he had resurrected. They were coming to anoint him for the burial. He had been hastily buried in that place, and they were coming to give him a proper burial, to anoint him with the various ointments and spices that was common to the Jewish burial procedure. That's why they were coming that day. And so that's the darkness that was upon them. It was a darkness that results from a lack of understanding. And maybe today there's a darkness in your life because of a lack of understanding of the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's astonishing today, but it is true that only about 42% of Americans are able to associate Easter Sunday, or Resurrection Day, Easter, with the resurrection of Christ. Only about half, less than half of Americans get the connection there. And there is a great shroud of darkness, of understanding across the eyes of people in relationship to this event of the resurrection. And that was the case here. They had a darkness that came from not understanding what Jesus' words meant when he said he must die and be buried and raise again the third day. All of the rest of the followers were in the same darkness. They were equally in anxiety and despair over what had happened to their leader. They were not connecting the dots, so to speak. They were not understanding what was to take place in the resurrection. As a matter of fact, we read it in that verse 9 of the passage we read. They knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. They didn't get it. They didn't understand it. And here they were in that place. And it's not because he hadn't told them, as I said. In Luke 18, it says this: Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. But it says, And they understood none of these things. And the saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. They didn't connect it at all. I mean, he specifically took them aside and he looked them in the eye and he said, We're going up to Jerusalem. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Just as the prophecies have foretold, I'm going to fulfill them. I am going to die for the sins of the world. They're going to mock me and curse me and spit upon me. And then they're going to condemn me as a criminal. They're going to crucify me. I'm going to be buried, but I am going to rise again the third day. They understood none of those things. They didn't get it. They said, No way, it can't be happening. It can't be happening. It's not real. We're just not understanding. We're not interpreting it right, you know. When the plain sense of the Word of God is clear, just believe what he says, you know. And they didn't do that. They didn't get that. They still didn't understand that. They would not accept it. None of those things made any sense to them. It's amazing to me that the lost people around them, the leaders in Judaism and the leaders in the Roman culture there that were overseeing the government there, those persons understood what he said about rising from the dead. In fact, the leaders of the Jews came to the Roman leadership and said, Look, this deceiver has been preaching that he's going to be killed and buried and that he's going to raise again after 3 days and three nights in the grave. He's been preaching that. And we don't want something to happen where the disciples come in, steal the body, and then continue this lie, this deceit. We don't want that to happen. So we want you to allow us to have a Roman guard put in position in the tomb, at the tomb. We want you to seal it. We want it to be sealed with Pilate's signature. We want the tomb sealed today. And we want there to be no question about this rumor that this man will raise from the dead. So Pilate said, you have your guard, go ahead, seal the tomb. And it was done. It was done. The amazing thing is that lost people, unsaved Jews, did hear the message that Jesus was preaching, that he would raise from the dead. They heard it. And though they didn't believe it, they did not want a lie to be perpetrated by the disciples who would carry on this great rumor they had started about this man being the Son of God and God manifest in the flesh and all of those things that the Jewish leadership denied. They didn't want that to happen. So here the disciples themselves, who should have been the first to embrace this truth after they saw his crucifixion, didn't get it. They didn't get it. It was a Roman centurion there at the cross who said, surely this man was the Son of God. It was a lost Roman centurion who recognized it, you know. And here the disciples were in that condition. And certainly the darkness of misunderstanding is a deeper darkness than the darkness of night. They were coming there not to see a resurrected Savior, but to anoint the body of Jesus. And even seeing the empty tomb, as they looked into the empty tomb in that dark spot there, they looked in there, and still seeing the empty tomb, they went, as we often do, to the natural explanation rather than even considering the supernatural. They began to think, who has taken the body of Jesus? That's their thought. Somebody has opened the tomb and stolen the body of Jesus. That's all they could imagine was happened. Didn't even consider the resurrection at that point yet. Still didn't understand it. Still in the darkness. But thank God the darkness was beginning to diminish as the sun rose higher and the light became clearer and the tomb became more well illuminated. Some others began to make their way there. We read of two disciples that ran. By that time, the light was beginning to filter in better. They ran to that place and they actually came there, and John stopped short of it and wouldn't enter in. And Peter, as impetuous Peter was, just barged right on into to the place and looked for himself. When you get the privilege of going to Jerusalem and seeing that garden tomb, they'll let you go into the place. And just like the Bible describes it, there's a larger open area. And then over here to your right, there's a lower area where there's a cutout. It's all cut out of the stone. It's a lower area, all of stone, where the body lay, you know, on that, down in that spot there. And so it's a little bit darker over there and then going in. And so your eyes have to adjust to it as you look down that way. But that's what Peter did. Then the Bible says, then John jumped in too. And the Bible tells us this. It said, when John saw what he saw there, he believed. So it clicked, right? Finally. John was the first one it was to click for, you know. The light was coming on. The dark was diminishing. The grief was changing to joy now of a sudden. And their thoughts were being cleared up. And we read it there as we followed from verse 3 on through verse 8. We read what took place and how it began to bring light to their darkened understanding. And what was it, though, that John saw? What specifically was it that John saw? I mean, he saw the tomb was empty. Yes, he saw that. And he knew that was not possible under the circumstances of natural explanations, because he knew he saw the sealing of the tomb. He saw the Roman guard that was put there. You know that the penalty for a guard failing in his duty was death. They knew all of that. He had all of that information. So when seeing the empty tomb, he knew something was up. It really was an empty tomb. There really was no evidence of a body having been there other than the grave clothes. But it was the grave clothes themselves that convinced him. When he saw the grave clothes, if it had been the Jewish authorities or if it had been the Roman authorities that got in there and stole the body for some nefarious purpose, they would never have taken the trouble to have unwrapped the body and carefully replaced the wrappings of the body in the form of a body and separated the napkin, the towel, the material that wrapped the head, separate it from the body and have it set up like that. They would never have done anything like that. And when John got in there and he examined closely and he saw that the towel was still wrapped together in the form it would have been wrapped together around the head of the Savior, and the linen garment that was wrapped around the body was still wrapped around, only there was no body in it, you know. When he saw that, that's what convinced him, and that's what moved him from darkness of misunderstanding to believing. That's when all of it flooded back to his mind. That's what Jesus said. It all came back to his mind, and it all began to make sense. So it was that Mary, again, comes later in a little later time, comes back, and she's weeping there. We read at the tomb there, and she has great distress yet, and still is not certain what had happened. And she sees someone as she turns around, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And she believes him to be the gardener. She's filled with despair. Her eyes are blurred with her crying, and she sees a man there, assuming that he must be the gardener, the keeper of the garden in that area. She asked that question, can you tell me where they've taken him? Or have you done something with him? And it was not until Jesus spoke her name that her eyes were open. Verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, Mary. And when he heard that word, her name, spoken by that man, the Son of God, it all came together for her. Mary, he spoke her name, and she immediately recognized him. You know, I want to tell you this morning that the Lord has spoken your name as well. He has spoken your name. He's called you by your name in the same way that he called Mary that day. And he's speaking your name today. If you haven't yet responded to him, he's speaking your name today. He's calling your name, and he's calling you right now today to trust him. He's calling you right now by name to receive him as your Savior. He's calling you by name, Christian, to follow him. In John 10 and verse 3, he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. So, Christian, he's calling you by name to follow him, calling you by name to surrender to him. He's calling you by name to do his will in your life. Yes, he's calling you, Christian, by name. Over and over in the Bible, you find it. Samuel, Samuel. Samuel, as a boy, runs to his leader, Eli, the priest. You called me? No, go back to bed. Samuel, the word comes again. Third time, Samuel. And now the high priest recognizes. He says, look, it's God calling you, young man. It's God speaking to you. You respond to him and just ask him what he wants you to do. And so that is how it was with a boy. You might be a boy here and think, well, God doesn't talk to boys and girls and young people. Oh, yes, he does. Samuel, he called this young man Samuel, and he calls our children. He calls our grandchildren. He speaks to us by name. Joseph, he said to Joseph, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. He spoke directly and called Joseph by name to the sisters, Mary and Martha. He came and When speaking to Mary, he told her, he said, go and call Martha. Mary runs to Martha and says, the master is come and calleth for thee. And may I say this morning with Mary, the master is come and calleth for thee. Calleth for thee. He's calling your name today and calling you to himself. Saul, Saul, he said to the one we know as Paul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And Saul responded, Lord, who art thou? Who art thou? That I may worship thee, that I may do what you want me to do. What would thou have me to do? And so Saul became the apostle Paul. But it all began with Christ calling his name. Here in the text, we have Mary, the name called. So I want to encourage you to do as she did when he calls you, and he's calling you today. I want you to encourage you to do what she did. she turned to him. Verse 16 says, although verse 15 said she had seen him and she had turned in his direction and faced him. But look at verse 16 says, Jesus saith unto her, Mary, she turned herself. That's the first thing that you need to do as he's calling you today is turn yourself. That's what the word repentance means. It means an about face. It means a desire to turn from my way to God's way. That's what it means. It means a change of my mind from going my own way to going after Jesus, to following him, to coming to him. Repentance is a simple truth, but it is so simple that many people miss it. Mary simply turned herself. She turned to Jesus. And that's what you need to do this morning. Follow what she did. Follow her example. The other thing that she did, and it's instructive for us there, she says, she turned herself, verse 16, and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. So she turned herself, and she made clear that she was absolutely surrendered to him. That's the sticking point with some people today, is they're willing to consider believing on Christ, but they're not at the point where they're willing to say, I surrender all. I want to receive Christ and let him be the master of my life. And so today, the call of Jesus is for you like it was for Mary. It's just as clear today as it was for Mary that day. And you may be looking on religion and mistaking Christ for the gardener. Don't look on religion and don't look on men, but turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. When you turn to him, utter the same surrender that Mary did when you say to him, Lord, be my Lord, be my master. I surrender all unto thee. He will do for you what he did for her. He changed her life, dramatically changed her life from that place forward. She never had another dark day. There never was another nighttime for her. There never was a moment of despair again for her. She was free in Christ and had a resurrected Savior, one she loved already, but could love even more and deeper now. That's what you need to do. And the third thing that Mary did that you and I must do and need to do, we ought to do, is found in what she did next. Jesus said to her, go and tell the brethren. What he was saying to her, just go out and get the word out. Get the word out that I am alive, that I'm resurrected. Go and tell others. Tell somebody else about it. And that's our responsibility as well, to spread the word. The first day of the week was the assembling time together for them. In that context that we read, we saw it in verse 19, where they were gathered together as they were wont to do, but they were gathered together that day on the first day of the week. And the presence of the Lord was then experienced. The Lord came among them. The peace of Christ was spoken unto them, and they were gathered together in that place. Today you're gathered together in the house of the Lord, and you're in the same capacity. We're disciples of Christ, and we're trying to follow Jesus, and we're called to be gathered together, to assemble together as they were that day. The same day at evening being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed him his hands and sighed. And then were all the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. We're gathered together here to see the Lord, to worship him, to honor him, to hear his word proclaimed. And we're gathered in his house just the same as they were almost 2,000 years ago now. They were gathered together. God's people gathered together. They started the service in fear of the Jews. They ended the service in joy of a resurrected Savior. What a great day that was. The peace of the Lord spoken, the power of the Lord given to them. As verse 22 says, when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And they, in that transitional period, were able to receive the Spirit of God, be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. An event that occurs for every person that's been born again. You receive into your life and heart and being the very Spirit of God. That happened to them that day in the house of the Lord. What a great day that was, as God provided the power that they needed. And then he gave them the purpose that they lacked before. He said, here is your purpose. He said, as the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And the Father sent Jesus to be the light in the world. So he sent us to give that light to the world. He's sent Jesus to be the one who would seek and save that which was lost. And that's our work today as believers, as a church. Our principal work is not all the other things that we get involved doing. Our principal work is to seek and to save that which was lost. We hope that today, if you're not yet converted, if you haven't yet recognized Jesus in a personal way and trusted Him as your Lord and your Master, that you'd come today. He's calling your name and He's beckoning to you. Would you respond as Mary did? Would you receive the joy that is yours for sins forgiven? And as Christ being your Savior, what a great day to trust Jesus. Brother Hank, 50, 60 years ago now, trusted Christ as his Savior on an Easter Sunday when he was 29 years old. Long way back, Brother Hank, a long time ago, wasn't it? Easter a long time ago. And it was an Easter Sunday that Hank trusted Jesus as his Savior. And you can make it the same kind of a joy that those of us that know Christ and look back on our salvation did. And he gave that purpose to the churches. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. And he said, you've got a great responsibility, church. You've got a great responsibility. He said, I want you to know that whoso sins you remit, they're remitted. And whoso sins you retain, they're retained. What does that mean? Well, to be remitted means to be forgiven, to have your sins forgiven. To have them retained means you're still responsible for them. So he's saying to the church, he's saying, your responsibility is to get the gospel out so that people can have their sins forgiven. They can hear the word of Christ. They can hear the word of the cross as it was sung this morning. They can hear the truth of saving grace and their sins can be remitted. But if you decide you're just going to sit back and enjoy what God has given you, then the sins of those that are lost are going to be retained. They need to hear, and you need to tell them, he says to the church there. He says, you have a great responsibility resting upon you. And so that's our responsibility as well. It's the difference in the destiny of eternal souls, my brother and sister. We bear that responsibility. So we emphasize how important it is for it to be a personal witness, how important it is for you to conduct yourself in a manner that doesn't detract from Christ, that doesn't turn people away from Jesus Christ. Oh, it's so important for us to understand we can't live pridefully and selfishly and arrogantly. We can't live just, you know, hit and miss in our Christianity because so much depends on it. There's so many people that are turned away from Christ by the times you and I aren't all we ought to be as Christians. You know, they look and they say, that's a Christian and he's no better than I am. You know, that's a Christian and look at him. Look at him displaying his anger. That's a Christian and look at his speech. That's a Christian and look what he's looking at and watching and doing. You see, their sins are retained and we're responsible for it because we haven't conducted ourselves like a follower of Christ. Oh, God, help us to recognize the importance of our testimony and then help us to recognize the importance of giving the gospel to others when we have opportunity to do that. God, help us to take seriously our responsibility as a church to get the word around the world and to be more faithful in our giving to missions as we send missionaries out around the world. Oh, God, help us to be faithful in that as well, because the lives of eternal souls hang in the balance, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. It's us he's talking to. It's us. It's not some religious figure waving a wand about, you know, to retain or remit sins. No, it's us. It's us. And he gives us that responsibility. So the first day of the week is the Lord's day. It's like we bring our tithe. The tithe is the first fruits of our giving, and we give 10% of our income to the Lord. That's our tithe. We give it to the Lord. We give it back. It's his anyway. And it's like saying, Lord, this is the first fruits of my earnings, and I know it's yours. You've blessed me to be able to earn it. It's all yours, but I honor you with the first fruits. And it's the same way with the Lord's day, the first day of the week, the Lord's day. It's giving God the best of the week, the beginning of our week, the new part of our week, the fresh part of our week, you know. It's giving it to God. It was first used, the term Lord's Day was first used by John in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 10. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. But it was a very common term even in the first century to call it the Lord's Day. They used the Lord's Day to contrast it with the Augustinian Day. The Augustinian Day was a day, different days during the week that they would set aside to have to demand the worship of Caesar as God. They worshiped the Caesars as gods. And so an Augustinian Day was what they call the Lord's Day. But in the Christians' vernacular, they use Sunday, the first day of the week, as the Lord's Day. It is in the documents of the early writers, the early founders, and then the followers of Christianity and the early Christian writers. They called Sunday the Lord's Day. Ignatius was one who lived shortly after the time of John the Apostle. In fact, he was alive during the time John was alive. He was a disciple of Polycarp, who was a disciple of John. He wrote this. He said, "No longer keeping the Sabbath, but living according to the Lord's Day on which our light arose." In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, you find the disciples by then meeting regularly on the first day of the week. By the time you reach 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, where Paul's talking about taking up a special offering for the needs of the poor church at Jerusalem, who by this time were under deep persecution, he was taking up this missionary offering there and asking churches to help with a great need back at Jerusalem. And he said, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him." And he's talking about a special offering that was a consistent weekly offering that they would give to meet needs that were outside of themselves. So it was already a well-established principle. So Sunday is the Lord's day, whether we recognize it as Americans or as population of this planet or not, it is the Lord's Day every first day of the week. And you're in the Lord's house on the Lord's Day, just as they were then on that day. And I want to encourage you to recognize the importance of that. Every Christian ought to try to be consistent and faithful to gather together in God's house with God's people on God's day and worship our Savior and get instruction from the Word of God and then have the fellowship of the saints every Sunday ought to be recognized in our calendar as the Lord's Day. Every Sunday is a celebration of His resurrection. Every Sunday is a fresh start for you and me, a new week, a new opportunity to say, okay, I'm going to apply some of the truths that God's Word has taught me as I've read it this week and I've heard it taught and preached. I'm going to put it to application in my life. And I want to say to you, like Mary, who saw the empty tomb and then the resurrection, a resurrected Savior, see Him as she did and turn to Him as she did and surrender to Him as she did. Many men these days have, or many men in many days have tried to disprove the resurrection of Christ and only come to the conclusion that the vast weight of evidence does just the opposite of what they intended. So I've never been reticent to challenge those that are skeptical about Christianity and about the faith and about the Bible and about the resurrection. I've never been hesitant to challenge them to do their best to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because I know that everyone that's earnestly attempted that has become a Christian. They come to Christ because the vast weight of evidence demonstrates the veracity of the Bible. So go ahead and do that. I want to encourage you to do that. The theories I mentioned in our bulletin today, the theories that try to refute the resurrection are really silly ones. And they're laughable, really. The attempts to try to say the resurrection did not happen. And you have like that. I was reading something J. Vernon McGee said. He said a woman wrote to him, and she said, Pastor McGee said, she said, "Our preacher said on Easter that Jesus just swooned on the cross and didn't really die. And the disciples got him down and took him out of the tomb and nursed him back to health." She said, "What do you think?" And you know, Brother McGee, he was he didn't worry about mincing words at times. He replied, "Dear sister, beat your preacher with a leather whip for 39 heavy strokes and nail him to a cross and hang him in the sun for 6 hours and run a spear through his heart and embalm him and put him in an airless tomb for 3 days and see what happens." Yes, he did not swoon, did he? And he did die. He was buried and he did raise again from the dead as we celebrate this morning. Let's stand together. And the Lord Jesus is calling your name today as a child of God. He's saying, "Follow me, and I will make you to be fishers of men." He's saying, your name. He knows his sheep and calleth them by name and leadeth them and leadeth them. Are you following Jesus? Are you following his word? Are you living in a way that brings honor to the Lord? Or do you have too many of those times that we all have that you slip up and mess up and your testimony is doing anything but bringing people to Christ? Let's ask the Lord as Christians to help us be more like we ought to be as our testimony is concerned. And then if you're here and you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, let's do business with the Lord today. Let me show you out of the Bible. We'll have if the man comes or a young man, we'll take a man and show you out of the Bible right over here to the side in a few moments, how to call on Christ and how to know you're saved and born again. And if the lady comes, we'll have a lady that'll help you with that as well. So come and do business with Christ. We're going to bow our heads and make it easier for you to step out and take that first step and come. I'm going to pray. And then after we pray, Christians will be coming and using the altar. But if you're here and you haven't trusted Christ, let us have the honor of showing you, like somebody showed us, how to call on Jesus and be saved. Would you let us have that honor to be a blessing for us as well as for you? Father, we ask your blessing on the invitation. We pray for us Christians that need to be more faithful to hear your voice as you call us by name and lead us out and guide us. We pray that you help us to be more faithful following you in the week ahead. And I pray, Father, for those that are here that haven't yet trusted you as their Savior, that they would come and be saved today. And ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And as we sing 549, Jesus is calling. We'll sing that one. And if the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart about responding, you come just now, will you?
Jesus is tenderly calling you home, calling today.
Others are coming. How about you today?